son. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, 22 times this expression is used, my son. Solomon is instructing his son. If you go back to Proverbs chapter 1 and begin to read through to Proverbs 31, what you see is the best child training manual you could ever find. Better than anything that any human being has written outside of divine inspiration, this book is God's instruction manual on how to instruct children. Now, I'm all for teaching them their ABCs. I'm all for teaching them history and math and science and even cursive. I'm all for all of that. But at the same time, the greatest instruction we give our children is not the academics. There have been children that have succeeded in life without the academics that have had the balanced teaching of the home. Now again, I'm not downplaying the academics, I'm not sidestepping, I'm not throwing it out, but I'm saying that the information that Solomon gives to his son in the book of Proverbs turned out a much finer young man than mere education can do. I hope you're following along as I say that. This is not an attack on education. We all educate our children in the three R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic. Although that doesn't start with R, but that's the way we say it. But here we are with Solomon teaching his son. You know, America would be a far better country if fathers would fill their role in the home. If fathers would be a Solomon that are teaching and instructing their children. Many times father thinks, well, the instruction is up to the mother. No, Solomon took the initiative. He's the one that instructed his son in all these things. You remember some of you can remember the 50s TV show, maybe the 60s, Father Knows Best? Could you imagine them trying to put that on television today? Father Knows Best. I mean, that politically correctness, that would never get past the critics. It would never get on air again. We need to get back to a day where America thinks that Father knows best. We need to get back to a day where Father does know best. And in the book of Proverbs, we've got a father that knew how to instruct his son. Fathers, whether you realize it or not, you're teaching your children. You're teaching them by example. You're teaching them by illustration. You're teaching them by what you do. And our actions speak far louder than our words. Solomon is teaching his son in the book of Proverbs. I like going through the book of Proverbs and watching the development of instruction between Solomon and his son. We don't have time to go chapter by chapter, but I'll just give you a brief rundown of this. At the beginning of the book of Proverbs, the thing that he's emphasizing to his son is wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Above all things, get wisdom. That's what he's teaching his son at a very young age. It's not, your children are not too young to teach right from wrong. To teach the proper way of instruction and wisdom. The Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I'm preaching to the choir. You know the greatest problem of our youngest generation right now? There's no fear of God. The Lord said that about generations. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Our younger generations do not fear God. And before we put all the onus on them, can I say, the reason the younger generation doesn't fear God is because the generation that instructed them didn't fear God. Let's not put it all on the younger kids and blame them for anything. The previous generations are responsible for not having the fear of God to teach them about godly wisdom. So at the very onset, at the very beginning, Solomon is teaching his son back in Proverbs chapter 1 about wisdom. After that, he begins to teach him about his walk. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lead not to thine own understanding. This is a father instructing a son. We use that verse, we quote it, and there's nothing wrong with that. But remember, this was a father pleading with his son. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. A father instructing his son. Don't entrust the world to teach your children about godly principles. That's not going to work. We've got to teach them in our home. We've got to instruct them to our children. And so he teaches him about wisdom. He teaches about his walk. He teaches him about wickedness. He warns him. He said, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. That's early in the book of Proverbs. You can see this young boy getting to 8, 9, 10, 11 years old. And now peer pressure begins to sink in. Now the bad company, the kids he runs with, start to affect him. And so Solomon, as he gets to this age, begins to warn him about that wickedness. He says, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not into the way of evil men. He's working with his son. He's developing his character. He's instructing him. It takes time to raise children. It takes time to train children. Latchkey kids are not being taught. They're not being trained. Those where the home has got an emphasis outside of the children suffer because of that. There should be instruction in the home. Solomon is teaching his son about these things to work, watch out for in wickedness. You can see when he gets to about 18, 19, 20 years old, because now dad's teaching him about women. Boy, there's a lesson we all want to avoid. And may I say to you ladies, that the son is, even dad's teaching, I taught my daughters about men. Because I are one. And I know what men are like. And I warn them. And I teach them. And I talk to them about it. And we teach as men, we teach our sons about women. And Solomon did that. He warned Solomon about the strange woman. About the woman with the flattering of her lips and the blinking of her eyes that would lead him astray. And he taught Solomon, did he not, what the virtuous woman was like and what was all about? We looked at that last month or around Mother's Day. Solomon teaches his son about women. In fact, even in the passage we read, he said in verse 27, "For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men." Solomon is giving his son a very well-rounded education, not in mathematics and history, but in life. He goes on as we see him growing up, and he begins to instruct him on the areas of work or labor. He talks to him about the rewards of labor. He warns him about slothfulness. In fact, even what we read here in these passages again, in verse 21, "Drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." Those that are prone to tired and sleeping and laying around and not getting out and not laboring and not working. Oh, let's warn our young people about getting hooked up with somebody that doesn't know how to work. That doesn't know how to provide for themselves and go and do the things that are... So Solomon spent some time teaching his son about the rewards of labor and warning them against slothfulness. That's the word that Solomon uses, slothful. I like that word. Because I can envision that sloth hanging upside down in a tree. You ever seen one at the zoo? That sloth just hanging and it moves ever so slowly. I've seen my kids act like that before. And he warns Solomon about the disposition of slothfulness and not working. He goes on and begins to teach him about his very words. As he's maturing, as he's growing up, Solomon, watch what you say. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. He warns him, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. He begins to teach him that he needs to be careful in what he says, and watch what he says, and think about it. This is a father teaching his son. That's a challenge to all of us, as dads, to grandfathers, to mothers, all of us, to emphasize a godly education. And again, by education, not talking about the 3 R's, but talking about instructing them in life. Do you see why what I said earlier, a child would succeed much better in life with this education, without that one. We don't want to cast that out. But this one is the vital one. This one is the important one. This is the one that's necessary. And I might say this, that sometimes, many times, the education our children are getting outside of the home contradicts the things I've just said already right now. They're not being taught these principles. They're not being taught these things. So Solomon is teaching his sons about words. We read at the end of Proverbs 23. He teaches his son about wine. Already tells his son these things. In he says in verse 29, and I don't know who could ever argue. Who hath woe? Who has sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? You ever talked to a drunk before? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. I know folks say, well, you know, it's all right to drink a little bit. Here's what Solomon said. Don't even look at it. That's what he said in verse 31. Look not thou upon the wine. Now, okay, you're going to close your eyes while you drink. I've heard people argue everything in the world for this. Well, I'll just close my eyes when I drink it. That way it'll be okay. He says, don't eat, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth this color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent. He gives his son counsel about drunkenness. Counsel about drinking. Counsel about wine. He warns him of the dangers of the people that he hangs around with that do that. And about doing it himself. He warns him about wealth. Wealth can be good, wealth can be bad. Solomon told his son, better is the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Great is the fear of the Lord, better than great treasure and trouble therewith. Solomon, who was one of the richest men that ever lived, along with that riches brought him much misery. And he realized that was not the answer. Wealth was not the answer. And so he warns his son Solomon about those things. There's one I skipped in there, and I can preach it to this crowd because I'm safe here. Whipping. He tells him about whipping. He tells Solomon as he's grown up and as he gets to that age, he says this. He says in Proverbs 19 verse 18, chasten thy son while there is yet hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Again, we live in a day and an age where corporal punishment is frowned upon. You can't do it, they say, in public. You can be turned in for this or that. Well, you raise a generation of brats. You raise a generation of kids that don't know how to behave, that think they're allowed to do whatever they want to, and every once in a while they get a timeout or a 1, 2, 3 or whatever else the modern psychology comes up with. No. A good whack to the rear end. God put a padded place on every child for a specific reason, and using that padded place has never hurt any kid anywhere along the line. When it's done correctly, biblically, scripturally, that's a positive thing. And Solomon told his son, don't be afraid to do that. I'm reminded of the story years ago. A woman wrote into the columnist at the Chicago Tribune. And she wrote into the advice columnist and said, I have a son that's about 20 years old. She said, he comes in at all hours of the night. He's been out drinking. He's been running with the wrong crowd. He's got bad language. He's disrespectful to me. I can't get him to do anything. She said, I'm at my wit's end, at the rope's end. I don't know what to do. Can you give me advice? What can I do? And the columnist very wisely said, shrink him down to 6 months old and start all over again. He said, that's impossible. That's exactly right. Once they get to that age, their pattern's been set. Once they get at the age, that direction. Now, you and I know that thankfully, the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ can come in and break any trend and break any direction. But the fact of the matter is, if we wait till that age to try to teach them, we've lost. Solomon begins at the very beginning of his son's life with this pattern of instruction to get his son and to teach him to do all the things that are going to make him successful in life. I hope you got those things down. I hope you can pass them on to your children, to your grandchildren. Here's the things that are important in life, not the things you think are important, not the things that society is telling you to go after. Here's the things that are really important in life as per God and the Word of God. Now, I said all that to bring us back here to Proverbs chapter 23. Solomon has given his son all of this instruction. He's taught him about all these different things. And when we get to Proverbs chapter 23, he's kind of getting toward the end of this. And he's asking his son for one thing. As he reviews his son's life and looks and sees the successes and failures of what he's done in instructing him, he wants just one thing from his son. Look at Proverbs 23 and verse 26. Solomon looks at his son and says, my son, and here's what I want you to see, the next four words. Give me thine heart. The summary of everything Solomon has taught his son. Give me the father's plea. I've entitled this message, A Father's Plea. Give me thine heart. He's instructed him for 30 years. He's taught him and trained him as he's grown up. And now as Solomon looks back over all that, there's only one thing, one plea he's got. And may I say to you this morning that God the Father is making the same plea to you and I. Give me thine heart. I want us to look at those four words just very briefly this morning, one at a time. First of all, the word give. Solomon says to his son, give me thine heart. There's two different ways we can look at that word give. First of all, we could say it is a demand. Solomon is looking at his son and demanding, give me your heart. In the Bible, in Scripture, we would be justified in interpreting it that way because there's times that the word is used with that kind of spirit or attitude. I think about the prodigal son in Luke chapter 16. The prodigal son goes to the father and says, give me mine inheritance. It wasn't just a plea or a request. It was a demand of the father. He was going beyond his proper place. He was demanding of his father something that was not timely to give. And he goes and makes that demand, give me thine heart. So it could be that Solomon is speaking to his son and giving him a demand. Would he not be justified in demanding that his son give him his heart? At that age, he has birthed him. He has raised him. He has fed him. He has taught him. He has provided for him. He has protected him. And without a doubt, the father would have every right to demand of the son, give me your heart. And yet, I don't think that's the purpose of the word give. I said the word give could be a demand, but I think secondly, and most of all, the word give can be a request. Give me your heart. It's a plea. It's a request. It's Solomon asking for the son to give him his heart. Again, this is backed up in Scripture. The Bible taught the disciples that when you pray, pray this way, give us this day our daily bread. That's not a demand to God. That's a request from God. So I believe that when Solomon says to his son, give me thine heart, he's pleading with his son to give the father his heart. This is the plea that God makes with his children each and every day. Give me thine heart. Willingly, sacrificially, lovingly, give God your heart. My son, give me thine heart. And just as a earthly father would be justified in requesting the son give him his heart because of all he's done for him, so the heavenly father is justified in asking for you and I to give him our heart because of all he's done for us. He has saved us. He's brought us, the psalmist said, out of the miry clay. He's put our feet upon a solid rock. He's established our going. He's put a new song in our mouth, even joy unto the Lord. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. What God has done for us would make him justified in saying to you and I, son, give me thine heart. When Solomon makes this request to his son, we don't have an answer. We don't see the response. We don't see the other side. All we see is Solomon's side. We don't know what the son said. We don't know what the son did. But I think every one of us would say if he didn't give the father his heart, he was wrong. If he didn't give the father his heart, he was selfish. If he didn't give the father his heart, after all the father done for him, he's wicked. Can I say the same thing is true of us? If we don't give the father our heart after all he's done for us, we're wrong. We're selfish. We're wicked. The father says, son, give me thine heart. You know what the Bible says? It's in a different context, but it says this. If there first be a willing heart, then let a man give. You and I will not give God our hearts until we're willing to give it. He doesn't force us. He doesn't rip it out of us. God could wrestle us to the mat and pin us to the ground and say, give me your heart. But he doesn't do it. He speaks in love. He speaks in compassion. He works in our life. He blesses us. He treats us as children. And then he cries out to us, give me thine heart. I'm reminded of the Lord Jesus sitting on that hill overlooking Jerusalem. After he'd sent prophet after prophet after prophet to warn them and to teach them and to tell them about the coming Messiah. And all the prophets they took and stoned. They took them and threw them out of the city. They even sawed one of them in half, the prophet Isaiah. And the Lord there in the Gospels, as he's sitting on the top of that mountain looking down, says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and casteth off those that I sent unto you. How oft would I have gathered thee together at the hen doth her chicks, and ye would not. The father makes a plea. He makes a plea to his children. Not a demand, not a command, but a plea. Give me thine heart. Let's consider then the second word of those four. Me. Give me, the father says. Give me thine heart. Not the women. Not the wine. Not the wicked friends that are out there. But give me your heart. Solomon says to his son, as long as you follow my instruction, you're following the right direction. But I need more than just that. I need more than your obedience. I need your heart. Many children are obedient to their father, to their parent, to the day they turn 18 and get out the door. Then we find out if the father had their heart. Because once they turn 18 and get out the door and make their own decisions and own direction, we find out how the instruction of the father really settled in with them. Solomon says to his son, I've taught you all the things I can teach you, but I need one thing more from you, and if I have that, I won't have to worry about anything else. Give me thine heart. You know, there's a lot of things that are striving for our heart today. Of course, the Bible, when it says it talks about the heart, it's talking about the seat of affection. Not talking about that organ that's in there beating and pumping the blood through your system. But when the Bible speaks most of the time of the heart, it's talking about the seat of emotion and the seat of affection. And when the Lord says, give me thine heart, that's exactly what He's wanting. Our emotion and our affection. And too many times in the world, we're giving our emotion and affection to everything but God. To anything but God. To our entertainment, to our pleasures, to our friends and family, to our responsibilities. It all has our heart before God. You know, the greatest test to know whether or not God has your heart is the priorities you put in your life. When it's time for God to be first, is God first? That's very simple. That's elementary. You could teach that to Sunday school kids downstairs. When it's time for God to be first, is God first? Or do other things interrupt that? I'll have time for God if nothing else comes up that's more important or more valuable. And so many of us put other things in place of God. And those that are watching us know that. In this world where Sundays and Wednesdays are not regarded as sacred anymore. Where Sunday's just another day in the weekend. Family gatherings are planned. Sporting events are planned. The lake, the golf course, the links, all these things come up. And then our families watch us and say, all right, where's his priority? Where's her priority? Where will they be when God's supposed to be first? Will they be where God wants them to be? Or has something else got their heart? The father pleads with us, my son, give me thine heart. The devil wants it. And the devil's trying to get it every single day. If you're not aware of that, it's because you're not paying attention to it. The devil's after your heart. He wants to get it on the things of this life and the things of this world. He wants to get it on anything but God. That's why the Lord said that the greatest commandment is that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That's a tough commandment. Son, give me thine heart. Satan wants it. Sin wants it. The allurements of this life. Self wants it. Again, we want to put our own needs and our own wants ahead of God. God is the second thought. I come first, God comes second. Solomon said, could say, Dad, I come first, you come second. But Solomon said, give me thine heart. Society wants your heart. They want you to fit in. They want you to blend in. They want you to be like everybody else. They want you to look like everybody else, talk like everybody else, act like everybody else. And the Lord wants you to look, act, and talk different from everybody else. Who's got your heart? That depends on how we walk, how we live, how we carry ourselves. So Solomon's pleading with his son, son, give me thine heart. Don't give it to the professor. Don't give it to the neighbor. Don't give it to the friend that's going to lead you in a wrong direction. Give me thine heart. God's asking us this morning, believer, give me thine heart. You say, preacher, I'm saved. Well, we're not talking about salvation. You gave God your soul when you got saved. Now it's time to give Him your heart. Now it's time to give Him the seat of our affection. Say, Father, not my will, but Thine be done. Give me. Number three, the third word. Give me Thine heart. I know this is obvious, but it bears saying, the only heart you can give to God is yours. You can't give your spouse's heart to God. You can't give your children's heart to God. Don't we wish we could? Don't we wish we could see that person that needs to give their heart to God and somehow find a way to do that? But we can't do that. All we can do is give our own heart to God. My son, give me Thine heart. Not your sister, not your brother, not my grandchildren, your children eventually. But son, give me your heart. If you'll give me your heart, the other things might fall in place. Give me Thine heart. We can't make the decision for others. I understand the frustration. We look at loved ones. We look at family members. We look at friends. And they're running their life into the ground. And they're making foolish and unwise decisions. And they're living without God in their life. And we look at that and we know the answer to their problem. We know the solution that's going to fix things in their life. And that is for them to give their heart to God. And would to God we could do that, but we can't make them do that. I've used this illustration before. A good friend of mine in Bible college, before he came to Bible college at 20, 21 years of age, had been a heavy drug user. And just to be honest, his brain was fried. He had used drugs, and I don't know how hard of drugs he'd used, but by the time he got saved and then came to Bible college, he was just a little different. And we took him out one day. We went to do public ministry. We went to do street preaching up in Massillon, Ohio. Go on down on the corner, downtown Massillon. There was always lots of traffic and lots of people going up and down. It's a big downtown area. And we'd stand on the corner and just hold the Bible up and recite Bible verses and preach. And we're out there doing that. And all of a sudden we noticed some commotion down the road a little while. And so we were running down to find out what was going on. And here was that friend. His name was Craig. I can tell you his first name anyways. His name was Craig, and he was on top of a guy. He had a guy pinned to the ground. And he's telling him, you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior or you're going to die. And I think the guy thought, this is it, I'm going to die right now. But he was trying to force him. He knew as a drug user that had been washed in the blood of Christ and he'd been regenerated and saved and changed. He knew the value of Christ in the life. And here's another man. Probably he didn't know him at all. But he knew this man needed that. And it took him in his state and his condition, it took him to that extent to want to convince that young man he needed to give his heart and life to Christ. We understand that. But the only person's heart we can give to God is our own. And it doesn't do any good worrying about that person and that person and that person and that person until we have first given our hearts to God. My son, give me Thine heart. The first and great commandment, as I mentioned, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. It's a commandment personal to you and to me. The Father is saying, son, give me Thine heart. How about you? How about your heart? Have you given it to God? Since you've been saved, and I'm speaking to predominantly saved people, you've trusted Christ as Savior. That's great. He's got your soul. You've trusted Him with your soul. Couldn't you trust Him with your heart? Couldn't you give Him the seat of your affections and say, Lord, what You love, I'll love. Lord, what You hate, I'll hate. I'll give You my heart. Then finally, the fourth word, give me Thine heart. That's what God wants. God wants your heart. A lot of us have given God our hands, and that's good. We serve Him. We do things for Him. We want to please Him. We keep our hands clean from the vile things of the world, and we use our hands in service to God. We handle not the unclean thing. We give our hands in dedication to God. We've given our heads to God. We don't read vile, vulgar stuff. We don't watch vile, vulgar things. We don't listen to vile, vulgar, ungodly stuff. We turn it off. We cast it out. As soon as it comes on, we turn away from it. We've given God our heads. We've given God our hands. But God says, that's not what I want. I want your heart. He can have your hands and not have your heart. He can have your head and not have your heart. But if He's got your heart, He's also got your head and your hands. God's targeting the most important part of you and I after we're saved. Before, to get saved, He's targeting our soul. Give me your soul. Trust me as your Savior. Be born again so you can live forever in heaven. Now that we're saved, He's saying, son, give me thine heart. You remember what He said to the church at Ephesus over in the book of Revelation? He said, I know thy works and thy labors. He's got their hands. I know thy works and thy labors. Thou hast labored and not fainted. But He said, but I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. You know what happened to the church at Ephesus? They started out loving God. But they got so busy working that became the goal. That became everything. The labor, the hands, the head, knowing this is what, and their hearts got cold on God. And the Lord had to rebuke the church at Ephesus and cry out to them just like He cries out to us. He says, give me thine heart. If we haven't given our heart, we haven't really given anything. Now let me conclude this morning by saying this. Or asking this. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 26, Solomon said, my son, give me thine heart. Is Solomon unreasonable in asking his son to give him his heart? Is Solomon making an unreasonable request? Has he stepped over the line? Is he out of bounds? After all he's done for his son, now he's saying, give me thine heart. I think we would all agree, no, he's not unreasonable. So the question begs itself, is God unreasonable? When He says to you and I, son and daughter, give me thine heart, is He unreasonable? He says in Isaiah 1, verse 18, come now and let us reason together. Is He unreasonable in saying, give me thine heart after all He's done for us? And yet, here's what we do as believers. Lord, thank You for saving me. I'm glad I'm going to heaven when I die. I am thankful that You sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for my sins. But Lord, if You don't mind, I want You to be in my life, but I don't want You to control my life. See, there's some things I like to do when I like to do them, and You might not be pleased with that. So if You don't mind, Lord, let me have You as my Savior, but let me have my space. Give me some room for what I want to do. And it breaks the Father's heart. And the Father says, after all I've done, give me thine heart. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.